According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are here this evening for the purpose of growth. You can hold off for the moment, but we will eventually be in Ephesians chapter 1. I want to look at these patrological hymns, and so we'll be in Ephesians 1. I'll tell you what, though, we'll start with 2 Corinthians 1 and then go from there. Of course, questions and answers may take us elsewhere. Before we do any of that, though, we'll take a moment for silent prayer to make sure that we are filled with the Holy Spirit and humble under the authority of teaching, the authority of God's Word. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word and the privilege and blessing that it is for us to assemble together and receive instruction. Father, you are the sovereign God of the universe, infinite in your holiness and infinite in the perfection of your wisdom. And Father, just the idea that you reveal yourself to us and you share your mind and your thinking, your purpose and your heart. Father, you make these things known to us so that we can be better suited to cooperate with your plan and your program, that we might be indeed your fellow workers, not only on the slavery obedient basis, but in the volitional willing basis to be your fellow workers for the glory of your Son, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray tonight as the word goes forth that we would be humble before it, that you would guide us into the things of the scriptures that relate to the matters of praise. And these matters of glory, as we give you the praise and give you the glory for who you are and what you've done. So we thank you, Father, for this wonderful opportunity tonight. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, before we take our first question, I had a pending one from last week. I forget who asked the question from Psalm, that was Steve. Okay, on Psalm 711. A righteous judge, God is a righteous judge, and a God who has indignation every day. And the question was with respect to that term indignation. Is that really the best way to render that? And as I went through, it was a term I was not familiar with just off the top of my head last week, the Zalam. And sure enough, looking through not only the Brown Driver Briggs, but also the theological word book at the verb Zalam and the noun Zatlam, I think indignation is really the best way to render that. It is a term of anger. And maybe the hardest part we have in relating to it is because when we think anger, we think carnality. We think carnal anger. And, you know, the first thing that comes to our mind in terms of anger is temper tantrum, selfish, prideful, arrogant, carnal kind of anger. And that's not God. The anger of God, the wrath of God, the jealousy of God, everything that describes his essence is in total perfection. And so the things that we struggle to understand, like the righteous indignation or the godly jealousy or things of that nature, are passages that we need to work on when it comes right down to it. But our God is a jealous God. Our God is an angry God when you think about the things that prompt his anger. And I think there's important lessons to learn with that. I think because this is, here's the biggest snare to it, is that everybody wants to get all mushy and have this thing about this God of love, and they don't even understand the first aspect of agape, integrity, love. And they think that love is some kind of romantic, sentimental thing. Or love is an absence of anger, that if you love, then you don't hate, or that you're not angry. And really, that's not true. Not as the Scripture describes the absolute nature of his infinite love. And when he has an infinite love for his Son, then it's inescapable that he would have an infinite anger for that which attacks his Son. And these are the things that Scripture makes clear. So anyway, I did want to follow up on that because I took the time to look at Zalam and Zatlam, and I take no issue at all with the New American Standard Translation there in Psalm 711. So that was from last week. We have new questions for this week, including, who wants to go first? Can I give you the one that Julia gave me on Sunday? She was really, really concerned over her friend Celia and Celia's pregnancy, you know, and not concerned over the pregnancy. You know, that's a great thing, and we're happy for that. But her question actually was pertaining to the rapture. that, you know, we say here, there, and in the air and all that stuff, and, you know, the trumpet could sound today. Well, what happens if the trumpet does sound today? And Celia is, you know, very large, very with child. You know, what happens to Celia? What happens to the baby? And it was just a wonderful, wonderful question. I appreciated that. So, do you know the answer? You know what I told her on Sunday? I said, well, it doesn't matter how large Celia is, she's still going to be raptured. She's a believer in Christ, and she'll be snatched up, I said. And then beyond that, she actually will maintain that she'll be pregnant forever. You know, it's interesting, though. The ladies, they didn't seem to think that was heaven. They kind of thought that was hell. That wasn't heaven. But no, it's a marvelous question, a wonderful question. I think it pertains to all children under the age of accountability, including those in the womb and so forth. There are different views on that. I very much hold to the principle of the age of accountability because of 2 Samuel and the application there when David's child died. And then when it comes to the rapture, there are those, Tim LaHaye in the Left Behind novels, for example, that would take every single child off the planet at the trumpet. And that's probably the most common view for pre-tribulational rapturists, is to remove every child in the process of the rapture. And in fact, wasn't there a character who was pregnant and then all of a sudden wasn't pregnant anymore at the rapture? Wasn't that one of the fictional features of the Left Behind novel? Anyway, I don't hold to that. I believe that the children of believers will be raptured, but the children of unbelievers will remain here with their unbelieving parents, and they will be the primary witnessing fertile ground, the primary evangelism targets for the tribulational age of Israel. So anyway, that's a different matter there. All right, well, those are those questions. Who has a new question here for this evening? All right, Cliff, back row. You might want to keep this in prayer. There was a phone message today from a pulpit committee in Lubbock, Texas, Cornerstone Bible Church, and the pulpit search committee looking for a pastor. They were wanting to speak to Pastor Cliff Beveridge. So lift that up in prayer. I told him I never heard of the guy and quit calling. Don't ever call it back here again. Seriously, though, do lift that up in prayer. Please do. Okay, yes, sir.
1 Corinthians 14:21.
1 Corinthians 14:21.
When we relate that back to the Isaiah 28 passage.
Uh-huh.
What is it in the Isaiah 28 passage context that would convince you that this does not speak of something that's yet to happen in the tribulational time, instead that it is something that already happened at in AD 70?
From the context of Isaiah 28, nothing whatsoever.
So how would you... Okay.
But from the context of 1 Corinthians 14, everything.
Okay.
Because there is what Paul is describing as the contemporary manifestation of tongues. And Paul was describing that as the fulfillment of Isaiah 28.
Okay.
If we didn't have 1 Corinthians 14, then there is nothing in Isaiah 28 that would lock it into the 70 AD destruction. In fact, there's nothing in there that would keep it from being the Nebuchadnezzar destruction.
Okay.
When in 586 BC, when the Babylonians conquered Jerusalem. As far as that goes. But once tongues is exhibited in the first century, and once the Holy Spirit inspires the text of 1 Corinthians 14 to bring Isaiah 28 into that application, then it's no longer open for consideration or for debate at that point.
Thank you.
Uh-huh. You know, it's you couldn't imagine how shocking the whole concept would be. How alien would it be for us if all of a sudden if we were led to believe, or Scripture pointed out, or prophets were standing up and saying that the bride of Christ is no longer the steward? Right? I mean, we've been the stewards now for 2,000 years. We are the body and bride of Jesus Christ. We're spirit indwelled. We're spirit filled. We're spiritually gifted. We are mystically bonded in positional truth to the person of Christ Himself. And the idea that we're no longer the stewards, right? And we're still here. What are we still doing here if we're not the stewards anymore? And so the in particular, this the fact that He's speaking to this people through the stammering lips in a foreign tongue is backwards. They're the stewards. They're supposed to be proclaiming the good news to these heathen Gentiles all around them. And now all of a sudden, Gentiles are going to start preaching to us? That's wrong. That's just backwards. No way. And so, yeah, the inception of the church was mind-boggling to the Jewish way of thinking. And it's really an amazing thing to consider when you go through 1 Corinthians 14 on that. Okay, other questions? Jerry, run the microphone over there.
We talked about this just real briefly last Sunday about RB Theme, Pastor Themes, has a whole book on the subject of when does life begin, and you and I just chatted about it for a minute.
Mm-hmm.
But he is, I mean, I was listening to a couple of his MP3s again today. He is extremely adamant and goes into great detail that I'm not, you know, I can't explain it, but I could get you a copy of his argument. But
right,
when does life begin? And he's very, very adamant about the fact that it begins once you are born, and then God breathes the breath of life into you,
mm-hmm.
and that there is absolutely no life in the womb whatsoever.
Well, that there's physical life. He would teach that. There's
reflex motility, he calls
right.
it.
Right. Bios, physical life, and soul pattern. He developed a thing called soul pattern that's not yet filled until the breath of life at birth. Anyway, that was his development, and a lot of men follow that development. I think it's important that we do distinguish, because the Scripture distinguishes. Bios is one word for life. Zoe is another word for life. Psuche is your soul life. Pneuma is your spiritual life, and so forth. And so it is legitimate to examine the different facets of life that in humanity we possess, and so forth. Now, like I told you on Sunday, I do not accept his conclusions on that, his development on that, and the Nashama pattern cannot be proven for any generation after Adam. In fact, it cannot even be proven for Eve when it comes to that point. It's very clearly that he breathed into Adam, and Adam became a living soul. But he fashioned the rib into the woman, and there's no Nashama statement of breath into the woman at that point. So, and there's never a Nashama statement at the birth of Cain or the birth of Abel or any other point subsequent to that in the Scripture. So, I believe that because it is the design of creation for everything to produce after its kind, then fallen humanity will produce fallen humanity. And therefore, in the procreation process, what then is created is, or what is procreated, is a living soul, dead human spirit in a physical body in the womb. So that's my conclusion on that. There are other men, though, that have held very strongly. And by the way, that teaching was never, ever, ever designed to validate sanction abortion. It was never, people tried to take it and say, well, he's excusing abortion and so forth. And that was never designed to do that. It was designed to provide a systematic development of the Nashama principle from Genesis. So, yeah, I appreciate you bringing that up, though. Yeah, that is one of the areas there that, you know, it's funny when you get accused of being a Colonel clone or a Baraka robot or, you know, a slave, or they got different terms for it. Yeah, we're the funniest cult I've ever seen on the planet when if folks are free to come and free to go, and we don't slavishly go along with the mindless thing. But no, you study, you teach, you proclaim the Word of God according to your convictions and understanding of the Scriptures, and faithful men teaching faithful men is what it's all about. So, yeah, I appreciate that. All right. Well, then, if there's anything else, save it for next week. Or if I can't wait till next week, shoot me an email. There have been some wonderful email questions in this past week as well, and I'm thankful for every one of those. All right. Well, then, let's get over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And let's take a look once again at our patrological hymn of praise. Get our slideshow up and running. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. We are blessing our God as we praise Him, as we express our thanksgiving and our praise and our adoration. It produces appreciation within God's own soul. And the wonderful thing about appreciation, you have a soul appreciation based on God's work in your life, and you express that soul appreciation through praise and thanksgiving. And the wonderful thing about appreciation is it is infective. It grows. It spreads. When you express it, it produces it in the one to whom you are expressing it. And these are part of the patterns that we have here for the local church. All right, so we're looking at patrological praise. And we are in the midst of point one. This passage is a eulogetos hymn. It's a eulogetos hymn. Eulogetos coming from the Greek term for blessed or blessed be. Eulogetos. And when we praise God, when we bless His name, when we say good things about Him, not hard to do, right? But when we say good things about Him, it is a priesthood expression in our own soul capacity for what it is that we are thankful for. And the glorious thing about praise and thanksgiving, the wonderful thing about worship in this realm, is that it allows us to be creative. It allows us to be expressive for the things that we appreciate. And it's a wonderful thing in the realm of humanity that God, our Creator, created us, and we are creatures, created creatures, and yet He designed us in His image. And I believe a fundamental component of imaging God is the creativity that is vested in the human realm of existence. And the way that creativity is expressed, either in whatever fashion, could be musical creativity, artistic creativity, it could be in writing. Some folks are good in terms of their composition, their creative writing. In one form or another, typically not all of them, right, unless you just have every talent in the world. But generally speaking, you can find some realm in which you are creative. See? And think about it. When you praise God, when you offer up a praise, how do you do that? Are there code words you have to use? Are there formulas? Incantations you need to memorize? No. Basically, you decide. You create. You ponder and fathom and somehow express something that you're thankful for. And, you know, have you ever tried to write a song? Well, some of you are very accomplished, actually, Doug, and some of you folks are extremely accomplished songwriters. It amazes me. You know, that's not where my creativity comes in. I'm still trying to figure it out. But the spark that we have of creativity. And so, or we just went through this ridiculous romance season, right? So you write a poem for your sweetheart. Well, what do you say in something like that? Right? If you have a creative streak in composition, you can compose something very touching, very meaningful, very loving. You know, if you're like me, you just you take what the professionals at Hallmark have composed, or Dayspring, or some of the Christian groups, right? But now think about it. It's because this is, at its essence, this is God's payback. This is God's rewards for creating volitional beings and putting up with volitional beings in all the sin and rebellion and everything else, is that for those who are redeemed and regenerate and who love His Son like He loves His Son, and those that are growing in the Word of God, that are being transformed by the Word of God in your mind, this is where it pays off in God's benefit. Because now sons, He's brought many sons to glory, and now sons and daughters, like-minded with Him, with thinking pattern after His Word, can now express to Him the love that they have for His Son, just like the love He has for His Son. And that is of benefit. It produces an appreciation. And it's a wonderful thing when your children start expressing their own capacity in different ways. Sometimes it is a cross to bear when your children start expressing adult capacity in different ways. And it develops your prayer life in that. But this is what we deal with. It's a eulogetos hymn. And you praise Him, and it might be that, you know, one believer might just be praising Him for His sovereignty, and another believer comes along and starts praising Him for His righteousness, and another believer just comes along, he's just overwhelmed by His mercies. See? And you see that. That's the pattern throughout the Psalms. There's all this variety. And what it is at that moment, as you're led, as you're appreciative, and you communicate that. Not because you have to, but because you want to. And this produces the blessing. As we mentioned, eulogetos is our term. E-U-L-O-G-E-T-O-S, eulogetos, number 2128. And the whole idea here is with logos, word, or logeo, to speak, and then you, to speak well of. That's why we have eulogy. The Greek eulogia is a eulogy. You want to say good things. You want to say the good things that can be ascribed to God. Now, you don't make it so just because you say it. God is no more glorious because you ascribe Him His glories. So we don't cause His glories, but we do ascribe the glory to His name. We ascribe the blessings of His name. We ascribe His character, and we're delighted to be able to do so. I pointed out on Sunday, this term is overwhelmingly biblical. That the New Testament writers were transformed, or they were influenced so heavily by the Hebrew Scriptures, that they took eulogia, they took eulogeo, they took eulogetos, and they put them to a biblical use, a Christian use, unlike what secular Greek would use eulogetos for. You know, a secular Greek, you know what, somebody was eulogetos in secular Greek? He was a good speaker. He was well-spoken. In other words, he was educated, he was cultured, he was well-spoken. He could rhetoric with the best of them. All right? And the New Testament authors took hold of eulogeo and eulogetos and eulogia and gave it its greatest significance because of the influence of the Hebrew Scriptures. The Hebrew Scriptures include the verb barak and the noun barakah. And just like our new president, the name Barak means blessing. And we are going to learn about that. And the blessings are going to come through our new president and the things in store for our nation. All right. Blessings and cursings are fundamental aspects of existence. I'm just going to real quickly run through these because we covered them at 9:30 on Sunday. But this gets a little abstract. Kind of surprises me because I'm concrete. I don't like stuff like this. But just get abstract for a moment and consider, why are blessings and cursings so fundamental? Fundamental to existence. Not only the true biblical faith that we pursue, that we live, but false religions, pagan religions. There's never been a religion on the planet that did not function in some kind of realm of blessing and cursing. Every religion has had systems of blessings and cursings for allegiance to whatever particular tyrant god that demanded allegiance and so forth. Blessings and cursings, fundamental. Which makes sense, because our existence is a spoken one. The fact that we're here is testimony to a spoken utterance. That God spoke and the universe sprang into being. God said, let there be, and there was. Everything that He agreed to in the Eternal Life Conference, He then spoke in the Divine Decree. So consider existence, the reality, all that is, apart from God Himself, of course. He is the sole self-existent one. But everything else apart from God, everything that came to be because of the Word. Both the person of the Word Himself, Jesus Christ, but the spoken Word. He spoke and the universe sprang into being. And so when you consider that who we are and where we are is because of a spoken Word. All of existence is because of spoken words. When all things are brought to an end, it will be through spoken words. When heaven and earth flee away, it's by His Word that the present heavens and earth are being withheld, reserved for fire. See, I'm not worried about global warming. It's kind of on hold at the moment. But when He gives the Word, we won't just have global warming. We're going to have universal galactic, intergalactic warming. The whole fabric of creation is going to be consumed by this immense heat. All right? So the fundamental aspects of existence include communication, God's communication. The fact that we're created as speaking creatures, thinking creatures and speaking creatures is amazing. And I think it bugs the tree huggers, the animal hugging guys, right? Bugs them to death, and they try to tell you how smart they are, how smart the dolphin is, how smart the chimpanzee is, right? That's better than news lately. How smart all these things are, and they communicate. Oh, yeah, they communicate, because they chirp and whistle and squeak and grunt and whatever they do. Yes, they communicate within an animal communication capacity, but they do not relate in the human divine mode of capacity. In any event, I said this was going to be a rapid review. When God praises us, when He blesses us, it does a lot of things. It's causative. When He pronounces good for us, it comes about. And I don't really want to get into that. What I do want to highlight, though, is that because that's a difference. That's a difference between God's praising or blessing and our blessing. When God blesses you, it happens. He says it and it happens. When we bless somebody, we don't just make it happen by the power of our statement. We are actually uttering a prayer request at that point of time. When we say, may God bless you and cause His face to shine upon you and so forth. We can utter blessings, but any blessing we utter is a prayer request calling upon the Father to do the blessing. We can't do it in our own power. So that's the difference. When God blesses, when we bless, that's a difference. He makes it happen. We want it to happen. But here's a similarity. When God blesses, it produces an appreciation response. And that's a similarity between when God blesses and when we bless God. Because when God blesses us, it produces an appreciative response. At least it should. And it does within those that have the capacity to embrace God's plan. If you have the capacity to embrace God's plan, then His blessing will produce an appreciative response. And the best illustration for that is Job and Mrs. Job, right? Job had the capacity, and he appreciated God's dealings with him, not only in the prosperity, but in the adversity. Mrs. Job did not. Her capacity was only went so far as to be thankful for the good things. And to then complain about the bad things and to say, well, those aren't blessings. See? And Job said, no, we have to accept the good. We have to accept the adversity. And both sides are blessings. And Job had that capacity. Mrs. Job did not. So God's blessing of man produces an appreciative response within those with capacity to embrace God's plan. And I think that's such a huge key. And in temporal life especially, our culture especially, does not understand how God has blessed this nation. They might say it, they might sing it, God bless America. They don't understand the basis for that blessing is the glorification of Christ and the promotion of the teaching of the Word of God. They don't understand the temporal life blessings that come about by blessing the Jewish people, both internationally and domestically. But they say, God bless America, and in different ways. Same thing when we bless God. It produces an appreciative response within God. Why? Because God's got capacity to appreciate it. God is not of the sort with a diminished capacity where He grumbles, where we bless Him and then He grumbles. Right? Remember, He gives to all generously and without reproach. If He was any less glorious than He is, He would sit up there in His perfection. He would sit up there in His righteousness, and He would listen to our pathetic praise and dismiss it or reject it. Say, what do you know? Right? And just be utterly contemptuous of our finite, pathetic appreciation for what He's done. Because we don't even know the half of it. We don't even know the fringe of what He's done. But that's not His nature. It's His infinite capacity to respond in appreciation to our blessed praising, even as incomplete and finite as it happens to be. So when we bless, praise God, it produces an appreciative response. We benefit God through our bless, through our bless activity, through our praising activity. God benefits. And that's a wonderful, tremendous thing to consider. All right, now as we look at this hymn, we read it, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And it doesn't stop there, and it's not without reasons. You need to develop an understanding of who God is, what God does, and the more you understand that, the better suited you are to praise Him accordingly. Why is He blessed? Well, He is the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Let's start with that. And does He have those titles for no reason, or does He have those titles for good reasons? Well, we find out that yes, He is the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, and He provides those things to us. He comforts us in all our affliction. He comforts us in all our affliction. So Paul has been blessed by God's comfort. He's had an appreciation of God's comfort. He's recognized that God wasn't comforting him so he could feel better about himself. Paul was being comforted so that he can then be a tool of comfort for fellow believers. That takes capacity. See, a babe, somebody with an immature understanding, would receive some comfort from God and then think that that was the purpose. Right? That's a little child lack of maturity that thinks that God gives you comfort so that you feel better, so that you're happy, that He's taken away your problems and you feel good about yourself and you've promoted your self-esteem, as it were. Boy, there's a concept. We're the generation of self-esteem idolatry. And it breaks my heart that Christian radio folks are involved in that too, when it comes down to it. Well, we recognize what God's doing. He's providing comfort. Notice, comforts us in all our afflictions so that we will feel better about what we've gone through. No, grow up, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Notice, with any affliction, whatever it might be, it doesn't have to necessarily match. It's good when it does match, but it doesn't have to match. See, you are a recipient of God's mercy. You can be a source, a transmitter, a vehicle of God's mercy in any affliction, as this verse describes. You know, and it's amazing when God puts people in those exact moments, at those exact places and different things. It's amazing. The timing, you know, it's just another reminder how perfect He is in His wisdom and in His timing and in His sovereignty and controlling these different things. As I've shared, one of the kids I grew up with and Matthew grew up with in Seattle, their dad was a police officer and his wife was killed in a Home Depot kind of store kind of place, home improvement kind of store. And they were shopping. They were together in the store, and some things were, ceramic tiles were being stored suspended from the ceiling, and the cable snapped or whatever. The thing was overloaded, and all the weight of these ceramic tiles came plunging down 30 feet or whatever distance from the roof, and it crushed her right there. Right there in the store, right before his eyes. And, I mean, what do you do? I mean, how shocking is that? Can you imagine? And wouldn't you know it, here's a coincidence, of course. This is the, no coincidence, are you kidding me? It's like the expression, the Calvinist luck, that's what it is. It's sovereignty of God at work. There was a man on the next aisle over that was a widower himself and had lost his wife and was right there. A believer with doctrine, a believer with scriptures, a believer that could stand right there and hold his hand and cry with him and pray with him and strengthen him. Right there. Equipped with the comfort with which he himself had been comforted and able to come alongside. So we have the wonderful provision that we have. God comforts you so you can be a tool to bless his other children. Anyway, we'll deal with that as we get to the verse by verse on it. Now, Paul actually has another paedrological hymn, a deeper one. I believe it's a sequel to this one in Ephesians chapter 1. They're both eulogetos hymns. They're both paedrological. I think, so join me in Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. We'll take a look at it. And then Peter composes one as well in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5. Some people take it down to verse 9. I shortened it up. I think it... The hymn itself is 3 through 5, and then 6 through 9 is application. But in Ephesians chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, this is such a privilege. I hope that each one of us, if you can't go home tonight and write your own blessed be, find something. There's got to be something you're appreciative for. Blessed be Jesus Christ for. Blessed be God the Father for. Blessed be the Holy Spirit for. And then pick something. Whatever it might be. Or saving a wretch like me, right? I mean, steal some hymn lyrics if you have to. But find something that you're thankful for that God did on your behalf. It's a good exercise. It's a wonderful exercise. So here he is. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who has blessed us. And this is really neat because it's... He is eulogetos, but he has been doing the eulogeo activity. He's been doing the blessing, but he himself is blessed. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Here is a mature believer. This is deeper than 2 Corinthians. This is the deepest thing you're going to find. This is the deepest thing Paul ever wrote, is Ephesians right here. And the recognition of the blessings. You know what? It's not finances. It's not food. It's not health. It's not anything on planet Earth that we normally think of as blessings. Oh, God has blessed us. He's blessed us with money. He's blessed us with health. He's blessed us with whatever. Blessed us with a godly wife or what have you. But let's not confuse the earthly manifestations with the heavenly reality, because that's what's focused here. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place is in Christ. And it starts off, He chose us in Him. The neat thing about election, this is God's selection of us in terms of church age application, is that it's in Him, chosen in Christ. Different from Israel's selection, of course, but there's things to study in terms of that. Before the foundation of the world, boy, am I thankful for that. If God had waited until the... mid to late 80s, I'd have been doing some kind of stupid things, and he might have looked at me and said, I don't think I'm going to pick that guy. Well, praise God he didn't. Praise God that his election is a sovereign choice before the foundation of the world and does not take into account how much we think we've earned or how little we haven't earned, because none of us have earned anything. So, praise God, this is before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. There's something to be thankful for. an unholy and full of blame creature gets to become holy and blameless. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons. Oh, that's powerful. You realize for a Roman citizen to be the tool God uses to write that, how powerful that is? The adoption as sons. You read and learn some things about Roman history and understand the significance of adoption, the legal standing as adult sons with full inheritance rights. It's a powerful thing. According to what we've earned and deserved. Nope. According to the kind intention of His will. To the praise of the glory of His grace. Who gets the glory? God gets the glory. Who gets the praise? God gets the praise. Everything we have is by grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved One. Notice He freely bestowed it. We don't have to beg for it. We don't have to work for it. We don't have to show our devotion to Mary in order to get it. God's grace is freely bestowed on all who believe, which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention, which He purposed. Underline this, if you don't have this underlined yet, which He purposed in Him. God's purpose is in Jesus Christ. It's not in you. You benefit from His purpose in Jesus Christ. And praise God for that. But His plan is not about you. His plan is about His Son. All right. Wonderful, wonderful thing to celebrate. And it goes on all the way down to verse 14. It's a staggering sentence. One long sentence from verse 3 to verse 14. Let's look at Peter's edition. Peter had a capacity to appreciate what God had done. 1 Peter 1. I think this, both epistles of Peter really reflect how much growing up he did after the death of Christ and the beginning of the church and entering into his apostolic ministry. And goodness, this is not the Peter who denied Christ three times on the night of his betrayal. But it's blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it every time that these blessed be are pronounced, it is paterological? Isn't Jesus blessed? It's interesting, isn't it? Of course, Jesus is blessed. But Jesus was the tool in the Father's hand. And who gets the glory? The tool or the one wielding the tool? So blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Being able to celebrate your resurrection today. Now, you're still in a fallen body. You've not yet experienced the resurrection in time, but it's yours already positionally. And you can be living that newness of life today, and you should be living that today. That living hope. Are you walking according to the living hope? It's amazing. The kind of gloomy Gus Christians that are going around like, like someone just ran over their dog or something. And they've been like that for 20 years. Where's the joy of your salvation? Where's the living hope? Where's the newness of life? Well, that's what happens. See, here's the secret, though. It takes the renewing of your mind. You got to have the capacity to embrace that. You got to have the recognition of what you have. The recognition of your blessings in heaven. Because if you don't have a glimmer of recognition of what you have in heaven, then you're cosmos-minded. You're looking around at what you don't have on earth. And yeah, I agree with you. That's depressing. All right. You know, it's something else. I got a phone call the other day and then a follow-up email this morning, and this guy that's involved in a counseling ministry here in town, and it's just amazing. And they want me or us to partner and feed clients and do different things. And so I try to explain my philosophy for the Scriptures and the sufficiency of Scriptures. And he was describing his approach to self-esteem and different things, and frightening things. And I don't know, it may not go anywhere beyond today. I hope it does, though. I don't know why. There's a part of me that really, 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 really wants to explore this more, to find out how it is that you can embrace Freud and Adler and the different approaches to psychotherapy, and the elements of youth. I don't want to misquote this. Youth identity development and gender study development. I mean, these are all the things of the world that should not be in a Christian setting, and yet they are. In any event, we're supposed to have this living hope. And if believers were occupied with Christ and dwelling in the Word of God, they would understand that living hope. They would live that living hope. They wouldn't need this this whole industry that's out there and all of that. And goodness gracious, I can save some people $125 an hour. It's not even a whole hour. It's a 50-minute session. You know, for $125, you ought to at least get the whole hour, right? So, anyway. So pray for that, if you would. Pray for that. Because I've been more and more and more and more convicted regarding the sufficiency of Scripture for the problems of daily life, that God has provided for us all things pertaining unto life and godliness. So lift that up. This living hope, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. So there's the hymn in 3 through 5, and then comes the application. We've celebrated why he's so blessed, and now here's why we rejoice. Even though now, for a little while, if necessary, and it is, you have been distressed by various trials. It's necessary. It's good. It's good. If it wasn't good, he wouldn't have assigned it. But it's good. It will work together for good. It's part of his design. It's what will glorify Jesus Christ. You've been distressed by various trials. You say, well, I don't like those trials. Well, boo-hoo. All right. God didn't ask you if you would like it or not. He tells you to run with endurance the race that's set before you, so that the proof of your faith. Remember what it says in James? If you're not living your faith, then where's the proof? You've got to live your faith. The proof of your faith. That's why you rejoice when you encounter various trials. Being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let me read that again. The proof of your faith, the evidence of your faith, when you demonstrate faith in the face of affliction, that's worth more than gold. That's worth more than gold. More precious than gold, which is perishable. May be found to result in praise and glory and honor. See, I think most believers, to be honest, most believers don't care to glorify Christ. They really don't. I mean, they're thankful he saved them. Yeah, thanks a lot. But they don't have the capacity to glorify Christ to the maximum, because that means they've got to suffer. Right? And how pathetic is that? Because in order for you to be saved, and you say, okay, well, yeah, thanks a lot, he had to suffer so that you could be saved. And now you don't think you should suffer? And it boggles the mind. Well, isn't that something? Aren't you special? You're not entitled to suffering. Isn't that great? You got this do not deserve to suffer status. That's just wild. Oh, I wish I was you. Wouldn't that be something? Not. Okay? No, you don't have to like it. And we don't want to turn into some kind of... Here's another thing, too. You can develop a legalistic pride by thinking that you're in this martyrdom scenario kind of a thing. Don't go there. But still, to the extent that he has called upon you to endure difficult things, to that extent, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. And think, wow, I didn't know I had capacity to handle that. Right? You know, Father, I'm kind of skeptical here. This seems to be beyond what I can bear. But you promised you wouldn't test me beyond what I can bear. So I'm going to believe that by faith. And thank you for letting me be this exhibit, this spectacle, this proof of faith to the lost and dying world is more precious than gold. All right, so these are the related New Testament hymns. All right, now in the Old Testament, there are billions. Well, okay, not that many. Hundreds. In fact, Eulogetos has more than 100, and Eulogeo has more than 400. And I don't know how far we'll get tonight, probably not very far. But we want to at least see a sampling of these. And the ones we don't cover here, you can go to our recent Life of Christ class and where we dealt with blessings there, because we had some teaching on Makarios and Eulogetos and some of the blessing aspects in Luke chapter 11. So a lot of these are things we've covered already. A bulk of them come from Genesis. I think the largest majority of them there come from Psalms, might be expected. And I actually skimmed most of them out. I wanted to just give a nutshell sampling. For example, I avoided all verbs and just limited this listing to the adjective eulogetos when it would be featured in the Septuagint. But anyway, there are examples of this. So in our time remaining, let's remind ourselves of the New Testament, of the Old Testament. You know, there are no shortage of blessing passages in the Old Testament. And I wonder if that might be why some people try to adopt Old Testament thinking in their religion. You know, because there's all those blessing passages in there. And does that motivate legalism? Does that motivate some kind of Old Testament approach to Christianity? Maybe, I don't know. But do you ever look at the cursing side of those blessing passages? I mean, if you're not going to be picking and choosing, then the cursing has to go with the blessing. And once you put that back into the focus, I wouldn't want that for anything. I would much rather be living in the age of grace than going back to an Old Testament way of functioning. But starting in Genesis 9 then, they get off the boat, and he said, Blessed be Yahweh, the God of Shem, let Canaan be a servant. May God enlarge Japheth, let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be a servant. And I find this interesting. The very first blessed be, eulogetos, hymn of praise, is uttered by Noah, the patriarch of the planet, following the destruction here through the flood. And they come off the boat, and he's got three sons. Of course, they're all married. They've got four adult males and four women. And here is the blessing. Interestingly enough, it follows a verse of cursing in verse 25. But blessed be Yahweh, Jehovah, the God of Shem. Let Canaan be a servant. May God enlarge Japheth. Let him dwell in the tents of Shem. Let Canaan be his servant. Here's our first eulogetos hymn. And I find it interesting. Here it is right after the flood. Here it is when the nations are about to start spreading upon the earth. As the age of conscience is given away here to the age of human government, and all the nations are going to be scattered across the face of the earth. It's our first featured eulogetos hymn. Wouldn't it be something if nations could come together? And I mean, like you read about our founding fathers and how they praised God for what he'd done. We don't have it anymore. Anything anymore these days is just lip service. Seems like. Blessed be. Can we have political leaders today utter blessed be hymns of praise? Over to chapter 12. This is the fundamental issue in the Abrahamic covenant. You shall be a blessing. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will eulogeo you. I will barak you. And make your name great. So you will be a baraka. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. The one who curses you, I will curse. Here's blessing and cursing again as a fundamental element of the Scriptures. A feature element of the Abrahamic covenant about blessings and cursings. Something else that has me concerned about the course of our nation and how we're providing cursing to the Jewish people. Over to chapter 14. Melchizedek and Abraham having mature capacity worship. And he, Melchizedek, blessed him, Abraham, and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High." And here's a blessed be statement that's directed towards a man now at this point, identifying Abraham and the handoff. Here's Melchizedek as a prophet, priest, and king. He's relinquishing his stewardship and the recognition that the new calling of Abraham is bringing forth a new stewardship upon this earth. And blessed be Abram of God Most High. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. I hope that you understand that link between human blessing and divine blessing there. If Abram is blessed, it's only because God Most High, El Elyon, is blessed. Exodus 18:10. I'm very quickly out of time. That's all right. Exodus 18:10. Here's another Gentile approach. In this case, it's Jethro. "Blessed be Yahweh, the Lord, who delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians, from the hand of Pharaoh, who delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that Yahweh is greater than all the gods. Indeed, it was proven when they dealt proudly against this people." I'm out of time, but we'll deal more with this, because truly what I want to get across, and I don't know if it's going to take, you may not take all of these, it may take just a fraction of them, and finally you'll say, okay, I got the point. But when you see it again and again and again and again and again, here's what I want you to walk away with, all right? Blessing and praising God is intelligent. It's mindful. You, in your capacity, recognize what God's done. And you're able to communicate what God's done. It's not just a mindless, childlike, frivolous, goofy, "Praise you, Jesus, praise you, Jesus, praise you, Jesus." Well, what for? Why? What did He do? But it is a expression of appreciation and praise with content. God is eulogetos because A, B, C, D, E, F. And you're going to stand and testify to that to man and angel alike. That is a eulogetos hymn of praise. And I hope that by the time we go through these uses, you're going to see that is a consistent, inescapable feature of paedological praise. We should be here praising God the Father. And hopefully, as we grow in the Word of God, we'll have increased capacity day by day by day to be able to praise Him more and more in so many different ways. Well, I don't want to go long. I don't want to go late because, in fact, we're sticking around for a few minutes tonight. I hope you will. We've got a cake that's in there, some other goodies and refreshments and so forth. And we're bidding a departure-type greeting to the Hargers, and it's just going to be a neat time of fellowship. So we hope you stick around for a little bit and share some of those calories and offer forth the sweet-smelling savor of the fellowship of the saints. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word and the blessings tonight to be able to observe that these recorded eulogetos hymns are, of course, God-breathed and inspired, and they're special because of that. But in a way, they're not special or unique to these authors. Any one of us can compose and write and utter, and we should be daily praising You. We're called upon to praise the Lord. We're called upon to praise Your name day by day. All that has breath is to praise the Lord. So, Father, I pray that You would increase our capacity, meaning we have to have a better understanding of what You're working and what You're accomplishing and what You're doing, especially through our difficulties and our afflictions and the things we're suffering. Father, we need to have a greater understanding of why we're doing these things so that we can give the greater praise to You and Your Son for bringing about these wonderful, wonderful results. Father, we thank You now for the truth of Your Word and the privilege we have to be ministers of Your truth. Pray that You might bless the food that we partake. Pray that You might bless our fellowship together. We thank You and we praise You in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.